What a day. What a week. How many of you had an absolute, terrible, horrible, no good, very rotten week? You're in the right place. How many of you had an absolutely fantastic, great week? You're in the right place. How many of you, okay, that's the rest of you. There's room for you here also. We are continuing our series on the Reformation. And last week we had a panel that talked about sola scriptura, the Bible, and the Bible only. And as we did kind of our debriefing afterward and talked to people, I found out that you either loved it or you hated it. Wait a minute, I heard an amen on the hating it. I didn't hear an amen on the loving it. But I was encouraged and enjoyed very much hearing the thoughts of some other people other than Bob and myself. But the next natural step it seemed to take on this was the whole concept of the three angels as we get into Revelation. And before I do that, I just want to remind everybody that a week from tonight, it's a big night here, we are sponsoring the church and the Early Learning Center, the party for the little people. And if you are able to come and help us that Saturday night, boy, we'd love to have your help. We've got a lot of things we're going to be trying to offer the kiddos here. I think I shared with you last week, and I think it's in the bulletin under the announcement, that we're expecting at least 100 people from the Early Learning Center, families from there and friends that they're bringing. Plus, we've been advertising it on the radio. It's gone out to 3 elementary schools here on the west side. It's on Craigslist. You know, who knows? I don't know what we've gotten ourselves into. But I can't wait to find out, because it's going to be fun. If that means I got to send Anita down to Top Food and buy more goodies and the dollar store to buy more prizes, then so be it. We're going to have a good time. So if you can come and be a part of that, we would really appreciate it. You know, in Revelation 14, there's something interesting in something we have affectionately called the three angels' messages, and it's found in, I guess it would help if I turn this on, the 6th and 7th verses are the ones that we're going to talk about today, because I'm going to look at the first angel's message. Next week, Pastor Bob's going to be talking about the second angel's message. And 2 weeks from today, we're going to be taking a look at the third angel's message. And, you know, a lot of Christians and a lot of Christian churches kind of shy away from Revelation. There's just too much symbolism in there. We just can't understand what it is. And the stuff that we do get pictures of, it's too scary, too fearful. And yet, Bible scholars have learned a long time ago that the Bible is its own expositor. And what that means is you can use the Bible to interpret the Bible. And so John put it in context. Remember, John the Revelator is the one who was writing this book of Revelation, and he was in prison. It was kind of like, those of you who have ever been to McNeil Island, it was kind of like McNeil Island. It was an island called Patmos. And that's where they shipped the convicts, and that's where he was writing from. And I learned a long time ago, because I started going out to McNeil Island, I believe, when I was 18 years old. And not because I did time there, y'all. Let me put that rumor to rest right now. But in high school and in college, I was on the track team. I went to college on a track scholarship, and I ran track all year round. And I ran for the Tacoma Track Club. And the Tacoma Track Club would go out to McNeil Island, and we would actually hold a track meet out there. I played city recreational basketball. We would go take a team out there and play basketball against them. Softball, we played softball against them. It wasn't until a few years ago, maybe 15 so years ago, that we started going out and doing ministry, music with them and speaking to them. And so I've been going out there a long time. One thing I learned is that you can't just carry something in and give it to them. I can't carry a letter in and give it to inmate 2154. Because they have a protocol. Any mail coming in gets screened and read. Any mail going out gets screened or read. And that's what it was with John. And he was writing all of these things that God was revealing to him, and he, through the inspiration of God, had to figure out how to get this back out to the brethren on the mainland without the Roman guards destroying it, because they were trying to put down the early Christian church, if you read your history. They're trying to do away with Christians. And so God revealed to him to write with symbols in code. And all of the symbols, all of the code that he was using was from the Old Testament. Now, the Roman guards didn't know this. The Roman guards looked at his stuff and go, boy, this guy is whacked. He is crazy. Yeah, we'll let that letter go through, no problem. And yet, the saints on the mainland, when they read it, they understood. They went back to their scriptures. Remember, the only scriptures they had then, which was the Old Testament, and they learned what the symbol meant and what that symbol meant, and they started being able to understand the book of Revelation based upon the Old Testament. And the same is true for us today. It is a mystery that is becoming more and more revealed as time goes on, because the Holy Spirit is revealing it more and more so. And so we're going to look at those angels' messages, and the one we're looking at, verses 6 to 7 of chapter 14 this morning, says, "Then I saw another angel flying in mid-air, and he had the eternal gospel to proclaim to those who live on the earth, to every nation, tribe, language, and people. He said in a loud voice, 'Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and the springs of water.'" I mean, you know, the Roman guard saw that and said, makes no sense to me. But it made sense to the saints, and it makes sense to us today. I want to say, first of all, as we talked about fear this morning, that a lot of people have fear reading through these prophecies. I mean, we can handle the idea of worshiping God. We can handle the idea of giving him glory. We just sang about it. But boy, judgment? We don't like that judgment thing. We don't like that close of probation thing that we've heard about. We don't like the whole concept of standing before God, quaking and shaking and waiting for the thumbs up or the thumbs down. And that's the feeling that we get when we talk about judgment. But what I want you to understand is these three angels are coming, and they are giving a message of hope. They are giving a message of love. And I hope that at the end of these next three weeks, you see that, you feel that. That, okay, I don't have to be afraid of this. This is a message based in love. And so the first thing I want to look at in this one is the eternal gospel. One of the other versions calls it the everlasting gospel. All right, and we've been talking a lot about that here recently also. We said that, you know, the whole Reformation idea, it all began back at Eden. God began reforming Adam and Eve right after they sinned. And the Reformation has gone through the Dark Ages. It has gone through the Reformation period. It's now, and it will continue on through eternity. Because through eternity, we're going to keep learning about God's character, who God is. So the eternal gospel, the eternal good news, is something that has always been and always will be. And this angel is bringing that message back to us, reminding us as to what that is. We can't stop at the cross. We can't stop at the second coming, because then it wouldn't be eternal, would it? It wouldn't be everlasting. It has no beginning, it has no end. And so that is the good news that this angel brings. That God is the same today as he was yesterday and will be tomorrow. And so that's what this angel is bringing. And he says, in the again following that same idea, the eternal gospel, the everlasting gospel, is basically, we know, summarized in these two commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as you love yourself. Now, some of you are, I'm sure, wondering, week after week after week after, why do we keep hearing about love? I've actually had some people come through here and leave because, oh, you guys are preaching too watered down theology. You're not preaching the hardcore stuff of what the beast represents and what's really going to happen on that day of judgment. You're too watered down because you keep talking about love. And in all seriousness, in all earnestness, I want to ask people who believe that love is a watered-down theology, if they're there yet in perfect love. If they have perfect love for their neighbor, if they have perfect love for the person who cuts them off on the freeway, if they have perfect love for me who's preaching a watered-down theology, you know, it sounds so simple, but it is so hard. It is so complex. We will never, ever get to that point all through eternity because we're going to keep learning and keep discovering more and more and more about God's love. Every day is going to be a new day to experience a different aspect of God's love. And so I'm tired of people being feared, people being manipulated, controlled through fear by saying you've got to behave certain ways to be accepted by God. That's not what my Bible teaches. My Bible teaches it's all there. It's all summed up right there that we've got to concentrate. We've got to focus on love. That's why you keep hearing about love here. Because I haven't gotten it right yet. And I don't know that too many of you have. Nobody stood up in the middle of the service yet and said, I got it. I'm there. Let me up front. So until that happens, we keep talking about love. Now this angel says, fear God. Fear God and give him glory. Now, this is not the fear that we just prayed about this morning. God does not want us to be afraid of him. Rather, God wants us to have an extreme reverence or awe as toward a supreme being, or to feel reverence for, to have a reverential awe of, respect. And this has become so easy for me because I finally figured out he's God and I'm not. When it comes to somebody's motives, I'm not there yet. Pause, I'm waiting for my wife to say amen. I'm not there yet, but I'm learning that he is God and I'm not. And so when it comes to judgment, when it comes to the whole concept of holding somebody, expectations of somebody, he's God. It's his problem. It's out of my control. And so fear God, I think, can be summed up in the first part of Exodus 20 very well, where he said, have no other gods before me. Let me be the one. Okay? Husbands, wives, was that a fair thing to ask your spouse? Let me be the one? Yeah. Okay. He also said, don't make yourself an image. Because if you make an image, then you're going to be bowing down to them. You're going to start worshiping the image, and you're going to lose sight and focus of me, your God. So let's leave the images out of the picture. And then he said, don't misuse my name. Particularly when you're angry. Don't be throwing my name out there. That's not me. You're putting me in a place that's not me. So don't curse using my name. Don't misuse my name. And for me, that's saying I'm a Christian and then going out and acting just the opposite. Don't misuse the name. Give God the glory. Marguerite set that up very well this morning as we sang that song. Give him the glory. This is what the Lord says. He who created you, Jacob, he who formed you, Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they'll not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you won't be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. By the way, I got to pause here a moment. Jimmy, you believe that after the story you told us this morning? Jimmy was working in a lab, chemicals. I don't remember the kind of container he had, but the kind that had the narrow neck and then it's, yeah, a certain kind of beaker. But anyway, he's holding it full of all kinds of acid and everything, and the thing exploded. Acid went all over the ceiling. Acid went all over the walls. Not a drop of acid went on Jimmy. A coworker who was an atheist came over and said, "That is an act of God." And I thought, great, man. God speaks through donkeys. God speaks through atheists. I love it. And Jimmy started figuring out that there was a God he wanted to. He walked through the fire and he was not burned. "For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt for your ransom, Cush and Seba in your stead. Since you are precious and honored in my sight, and because I love you, I will give people in exchange for you, nations in exchange for your life. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bring your children from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, 'Give them up,' and to the south, 'Do not hold them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. We are God's.'" Isaiah 43, verses 1 through 7, "He formed us, he created us, he knew us before we were a twinkle in our parents' eyes. He knew what you were going to grow up and become. He knew the struggles you were going to have. He's been there every step along the way. It's like a mother hen, if you listen to that. It's gathering her chicks under her wings. That's the picture I have of God through that series of verses. Gathering his people. Because we have been created for his glory." So what does that mean? That we just glorify him and we've job done? Glory is praise. And we have been wired to praise. You have been created with the need to praise something. And unfortunately, too many in our culture now are praising Josh Hamilton or name your athlete. Name your movie star. We take that wired need to praise somebody, and instead of putting it on the one who deserves it, the one who is, you know, we're called to glorify and praise, we put it on a man, we put it on a woman. Because we have to put it somewhere. Glorify means as a verb to reveal or make clearer the glory of God by one's actions. It's not enough just to speak it. You give praise to God by living it. You give glory to God. You were created to give glory to God so that when someone looks at you, they see God's presence in you. That's glorifying God. That's giving praise to God. 1 Chronicles 16:29, "Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." You know, the Bible says the Lord wants our sacrifice of praise. That's the offering he wants. He lives in our praises. 1 Corinthians, Psalms 22:23, "Ye that fear the Lord, praise him, all ye the seed of Jacob. Glorify him and fear him, all the seed of Israel." Now 1 Corinthians 10:31, "Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God." Does that sound familiar? You've heard James Band sing that song. Do all to the glory of God. Romans 15:6, "That ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." You know how much power there is in the unity of people coming together in one mind, one mouth, saying the same thing, glorifying God. I love it when we leave here and throughout the week I'm at various places where some of you are and we talk about what was preached the week before. We talk about what was presented 2 months ago. Stuff that's still processing in your mind, and we start talking the same thing. We're unified. We're believing that love is the answer. We're believing that God's presence is in everyone. We're believing that what is unseen is more powerful, more important than that which is seen. Because God has led us down that road. He's revealing to us. It's part of the Reformation. And so the whole idea of unity, you know, and they glorified God because of me. That's our goal. We want to glorify God because of what he's done in our lives and how he's been revealed to us. And then the angel goes on and says, because the hour of his judgment has come. Huh. Now, if I were to ask you, if I went around, I'd probably get a lot of different versions, but I bet most of the versions would say that his judgment is his judgment on us. That's how we interpret that. But I want to highlight, the hour of his judgment has come. The angel's not saying the hour of your judgment has come. The hour of the judgment has come. It's not saying that. The angel's saying the hour of his judgment has come. Who's been on trial for the last 7,000, 8,000, however many years? God, because he was accused of being arbitrary and controlling and manipulative and on and on and on. And now his hour has come for the universe to finally make their decision as to whether God was right or Lucifer was right. The hour of his judgment has come. And so this hour includes God judging mankind, but more importantly, God being judged by the universe. Now, I don't know if you know what today is. Thank you. Happy birthday, Caleb. Do you know what else today is? It is the anniversary. Today is October 22. In October of 22, oh, by the way, I'm glad to see you're all still here today because I was afraid some of you might have been raptured yesterday because that was trial number two. And so you guys, you're still here from May 21st and you're still here from October 21st. You're here for the whole thing. You're here with me. So anyway, but October 22, 1844 was a very significant date in the history of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Because from their studies of Scripture in the end of the 2,300 years, again, letting the Bible explain itself and finding that time period in Daniel, they believed that Jesus was going to come on that day. Now, I wasn't there. I may be old, but not that old. My school kids probably thought I would be there at that time. But I was really curious, though, how they would have answered then the texts that say no man knows the day or the hour. How do you balance this? Anybody who tries to tell me the day that Jesus is coming, I don't know how they can justify that when the texts say no man knows the day or the hour. But nevertheless, they did. But when it didn't happen, just like May 21st didn't happen and October 21st didn't happen, they went back into the Word. And what they believed they discovered was that the whole journey toward the second coming of Jesus went into a different phase. And this is based upon their study of the earthly sanctuary and the Bible saying that there's a, you know, it's a form of the heavenly sanctuary, it's a copy of the heavenly sanctuary. That, let's just say, though, that Jesus then moved into the judgment phase of the journey. So, on October 22, 1844, all lights were green. We can end this thing. We've now reached that point in the countdown, T minus, whatever, that everything's green light, we can go. But we're still here. And that's a whole other sermon. So back to 1 Corinthians again. As we talk about this thing of judgment, being in the time of judgment, I found this text to be very, very interesting. 1 Corinthians 6:2 says, "Do you not know that God's people will sit in judgment upon the world? And if you are the court before which the world is to be judged, are you unfit to deal with these petty matters?" Now, the whole idea, and you can follow this through Scripture, God says, "I have given judgment to the Son," Jesus. Jesus comes along and says, "I have given judgment to my people." Now, if this is going to mess up your mind, it messed up mine, so it's good. Because I started seeing this whole judgment thing in a little bit different view than what I had been taught earlier on. Not only are we sitting in judgment upon the world, but 1 Corinthians 6:3 says, "Do you not know that we are to sit in judgment upon angels, to say nothing of things belonging to this life?" Wow. Now, so if you've got that picture that I had of coming before the judge and him having to gavel, saying guilty or not guilty, or as some people would say, heaven or hell, you make the decision. You make the decision whether to be saved or lost. Now, that may sound simple, too simple, and it may be uncomfortable for some people who don't like that kind of freedom. But by your life, you make that decision. Now, we go on and look at this. 2 Thessalonians 2:12 says, "In order that all may come under judgment who have refused to believe the truth and have taken pleasure in unrighteousness." Who comes under judgment? Those who have rejected God. Those who have turned from his way, who have chosen pleasure over his character. They are the ones who come under judgment. Doesn't say God's people come under judgment. Those who have rejected God, those who have rejected Jesus Christ as the way, the only way, the truth and life, they are the ones who come under judgment. John 12:31-32, "Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of the world will be driven out, and I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." This is Jesus saying, now is the time for judgment. Forget 1844, forget the end of the world. Now is the time for judgment. Why? Because, I need to ask you another question. Who put Jesus on the cross? Did God put Jesus on the cross? Sin put Jesus on the cross. I've heard people say, God put Jesus on the cross. And that's why Jesus was saying, you know, my God, why have you forsaken me? If there's any other way, don't make me do this. Speaking of, there was some fear there. Sin put Jesus on the cross. And he was made to be sin, taking our sins to the cross. That showed the universe who Satan really was. That he really was the bad guy, and his way was not the way. And so that sealed the deal right there at the cross. You see, God's judgment, we decide whether judgment's going to be put upon us. Because we've rejected God, we've rejected his righteousness. God honors that decision, and those who have rejected him, those are the ones who are lost. Those are the ones who he says, okay, if that's what you want. Judgment is based upon the decisions we've made and then the resulting actions. Ecclesiastes 3:17, "I thought in my heart, God will bring to judgment both the righteous and the wicked, for there will be a time for every activity, a time for every deed." Okay? So again, it's the decision as to what lifestyle we choose, as to whether we come under judgment. It's kind of, let me use this analogy. Back in the time of Israel, the last plague, the 10th plague, do you remember what it was? You had to put the blood on the post, and if you didn't put the blood above the doorway, on either side of the doorway, your firstborn was murdered, killed, died. Okay? Who did judgment come upon that day? All those who did not put the blood on the post. And that's as close of an analogy as I can make to judgment in the last days. If you've got the blood of Jesus covering you, there's no judgment on you. But those who do not claim the blood of Jesus, that's where judgment's visited. Matthew 16:27, for the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory and with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what he has done. Same kind of thing. Worship. Worship is defined as the feeling or expression of reverence and adoration for a deity, ancestor worship. Verb, it shows reverence and adoration for a deity, honor with religious rites. And then the synonyms, and the verb it's used as adore, idolize, deify, revere. And this is something that Marguerite talked about this morning as well. John 4:23, a time is coming and now is here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father seeks such people to be his worshipers. That which we cannot see, spirit and truth. Psalm 95:6-7, come let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. Revelation 4:11, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. That's who we worship. Psalm 63:3-4, because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. And everybody's going, that's where that song came from. You're right. That's where that song came from. Psalm 150:6, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Now, I got in trouble one day with this text. So I'm going to tell it myself, because most of you weren't there that day. But I was leading worship in the Olympia Church many, many years ago. And I tried to quote this text, and it didn't come out quite right. It didn't come out the way people accused me of it coming out, but it didn't come out quite right. Because sometimes my mind works faster than my mouth, and when my mouth tries to catch up. Anyway, the way it came out was, I said, let everything that has breaths, there was no T on the end, praise the Lord, praise ye the Lord. And so, afterward, person after person came up to me and said, oh, Dennis, great worship. But if you only really wanted the women to sing, why didn't you say that? So I definitely took it. But the point is, men and women, if you're breathing, praise the Lord. Psalm 34:1, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. What's the first thing out of your mouth? I love this one, too. There's somebody in this congregation who was raised with the idea that anytime you're going to talk ill about someone, it's okay if you say, bless their heart first. So if I'm saying, Larry, bless his heart, I can say anything I want about Larry after that. First Peter 2:9, and this is what it kind of comes down to. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. In our group this morning, we talked about, it seems like fear grips us the hardest in the middle of the night, when it's dark, when you wake up, and you wake up startled, and you've just got that sick feeling through your whole body, and fear has a hold of you. And the next morning, when it's light out, you're going, why was I stressing so much about that? You know, here's a solution for that. But at the night, it's not that way. But we are a chosen people. That means someone has chosen you. And that someone is the Father, the Son. And He's chosen you to be a peculiar people. Now, unlike some people, that does not mean that you've got to dress so that you look so peculiar in this culture. It does not mean that if the barn doesn't need to be painted, you don't paint the barn. That's what a former pastor I knew said about makeup. But that's not the kind of peculiarity that we're talking about. We're talking about the peculiarity that when things go wrong, the first thing that's coming out of your mouth is praise. When someone needs help, you're the first person there to help. That's the kind of peculiarity we're talking about. And then the whole idea of worship also can be found in Exodus 20, verses 8 through 11. Because in that text of the first angel, it refers back to creation. And so this is the text in Exodus 20, verses 8 through 11 that talks about creation. It says, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but He rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. And that's one of the key texts of why we've chosen to worship on Saturday instead of Sunday. Because it was something that God created at creation. He created the world in 6 days and rested on the seventh. It's something that He put into the Ten Commandments. And it's something He said we're going to forget because the first word was what? Remember. Because we get so caught up, we get so distracted, we get so busy that we forget. Now, is it my job to tell you what that means and how to keep the Sabbath? No. And that's again where I go back to that position that He's God and I'm not. What anybody does on Sabbath is between them and God, and not between them and me and God. But God wants it to be something special and different than the rest of the week. And that's part of the worship experience. Something different than everything around you. That the first thing out of your mouth is praise and not curse. That you take time to spend with Him and your family, church family, different than the rest of the week. See, this is the text the angel said, worship Him who made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and the springs of water. Takes us right back to creation. Takes us right back to that concept of the Sabbath being a part of that. So, when we look at the first angel's message, I see love being a tie with reverence to God, being awestruck of who God is. And I listen to some of you, I listen all the time, and I heard this morning some experiences that people had with God that just left them awestruck. When you've been in the presence of God, I don't know what other word you can use other than you're awed by the experience. You are awestruck by the experience because it's unlike any other experience you've had. And that we love to glorify who He is through the way we live. You know, there's that old song, they shall know we are Christians by our love. Not by my actions, not by my car, not by our love. We love to be a witness for God during the judgment of His character. Okay, universe, you want to know what God can do for someone who's been a sinner and who's made all kinds of mistakes? Here I am, universe. Judge God by what He's done in my life. Judge God by what He's done in the saints' lives. And we worship him as the creator. We praise his wonderful works. Because love is worship. Love is praise. And I say the inverse of those two can be true as well. Worship is love. Praise is love. So, the first angel, his message is a message of love, of hope, and a message saying, believe it. You know that last song we sang, soon and very soon, we're going to see the King. The older I get, the more ready, sooner I am. And I remember, as a kid, Caleb's age, thinking selfishly, because I'm a kid. Great. Lord's going to come. I'm not even going to get married. Lord's going to come. I'm never going to have kids. Lord's going to come, and I'm still living at home. Of course, I know some 35-year-olds that can say that too, but... And it's a shame that we wait until we get to the last third leg of our life, last fourth of a leg or later, and say, okay, Lord, I'm ready. Get me out of here. But again, we don't ever want to go back to that thing we talked about before, evacuation theology. We don't want an end just to get out of this. Because God's made it very clear in what he said, the kingdom of God is here now. Just like he did with the day of judgment is here now. People are watching. So next week, Bob is going to pick it up, and he's going to talk about the second angel's message. Because each one of these three messages have a specific meaning for God's people. And the thing that amazes me, even though there's meaning there for God's people, and he wants us to pay attention and learn from that message, the Bible makes it very clear that the second coming of Jesus is still a surprise to everyone. He still comes as a thief. He still comes to the 10 virgins who represent Christ's followers, and they're surprised. So, we don't know it all. We'll never know it all. We're all going to be surprised. But I can't wait. So, we walk out of here today. We walk out of here in faith, with hope, knowing that we have been loved. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, as we take a look at the continuation of the Reformation, as this Reformation builds toward the second coming of Jesus and the message that you've given us to us through these three angels, I just pray that we will grasp the love in these messages and reject the fear. That we will see that you are wanting the very best for us, and that you are wanting us to know how this story ends, and that you win. You've won. The contest is over. The coronation is yet to come, when all of your people gather on the sea of glass and cast their crowns at your feet. Lord, we look forward to that day. And all my life, I've heard it's been soon. Since 1844, this church has preached that it's coming. It's right around the corner. And yet we're still here. So God, we live our lives like tomorrow could be the day. Actually, this afternoon. And for some of us who may not survive to see another day, this could be the day that it all ends. But we are going to stay active. We are going to stay positive. Praise is going to come from our lips to the day you come. And then with all the world and all the saints from all times, we will gather and give you the glory, the honor, and the praise that is so due you. So till that day, keep us safe. Keep us in your hand. Whether we fall into your hand or we stand in your hand, may we be found in your hand. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You guys have a great Sabbath day. Spend time with loved ones. Spend some time with God. And we'll see you next week.
Oh. We pray for blessings. We pray for peace. Comfort for family. Protection while we sleep. We pray for healing. For prosperity. We pray for your mighty hand to ease our suffering. All the while you hear each spoken need, yet love is way too much to give us lesser things. 'Cause what if your blessings come through raindrops? What if your healing comes through tears? What if a thousand sleepless nights are what it takes to know you're near? What if trials of this life are your mercies in disguise? We pray for wisdom, your voice to hear. And we cry in anger when we cannot feel you near. We doubt your goodness, we doubt your love, as if every promise from your word is not enough.